Okay. So last week we did kind of the introduction, talked about the Apostle Paul's authorship and his apostleship, and he mentioned the word in Christ. We'll get into that a little bit more today, too. But really, when I read this and I started thinking about these three, four, and five, these three verses, one scripture came to mind, and that was Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, when we think about this, these texts right here, there's one thing that stands out. And we're going to look at the scriptures, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. So here we have, we always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. This faith, love, and hope seem to be basically the anchors of the Christian faith. We have faith in Christ. That faith in Christ leads to love for others, and that means people that are hard to love, we love them. And also the final anchor in the text is the hope of heaven. And so we're going to kind of unpack this morning, and hopefully this will be an encouraging sermon for you out there, and it'll anchor your faith even further in Christ. So first of all, we're going to look at faith is the anchor. This is in the back of the bulletin. There's an outline there. I call it play along with Pastor. But anyway, faith is the anchor, and Paul starts with the thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Always is the word for every occasion. So when Paul was thinking about the Colossian church, he stopped to pray for them. He stopped. It wasn't that Paul was praying continually, although he could have been, but more likely it refers to any time the Colossian church came up, he stopped and he prayed for them. Now, they were obviously an active church, but the Apostle Paul stopped and prayed for them. So kind of a thought here. As you live your lives and somebody comes to your mind, why not at that point stop and pray for that person? Things may be doing well. They may be fine, but maybe God brings them up so that we have an opportunity to pray for them. Now, this is not just any type of prayer. Paul says we always thank God. And this word thank means to express gratitude or benefits or blessings. So when a person blesses us, we can thank God for that blessing. I know many of us have been probably benefactors of blessings that others have blessed with us. And so we have this opportunity. Paul says, look, when I think of you, if I could put it simply, when I think of you at Colossia, I pray for you. I pray for your church, and I thank God for that church. And so Paul simply wanted to express this to God. And then he mentions Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This reveals two things, I think. First of all, that Christ is the go-between for us. I give you a scripture here, 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in its proper time. When we pray to God, it's always understood that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are there with us and are in heaven, and we can know that. A second thing is it really points to the close relationship between God the Father and God the Son. They're connected. And Jesus said, and to see me is to see the Father. So they are co-equal, even though they are separate. And we get back to this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how they are three in one. It's kind of difficult to wrap our minds around that, but it's true. Now, he uses the word prosukomai for the word pray. And this simply means to make a request of God. That's what prayer is. And And I got a bunch of hearts here. I put hearts on my page to say, look, you need to hit this. Sometimes we really junk up prayer. Oh God, may you give us this, your divine. Prayer is simply talking to God. You talk to God like you would talk to somebody else. It's a face-to-face thing. We don't need to use big flowery words and benedictions and all of these things. Prayer, if you listen to a child, that's childlike prayer. And I think we should maybe even look to our own lives and say, wait a minute. I don't need to impress God. I don't need $15 words. All I got to say is, God, I'm hurting. God, I need help. God, I know you love me, but da-da-da-da-da. And so Paul uses the most basic form of the word prayer because he realizes that from this simple prayer, if I could say it that way, simple prayer, he is connecting with the God intimately in his life and in his heart. And so, look, just talk to God. You don't have to have your eyes shut to talk to God. You can be driving. Do not drive. Don't do this while you're driving. Don't do that. That's a negative no-go. You can talk to God while you're driving in your car. You know something I've done recently, and it's kind of opened my eyes to some things. When I'm driving and I see somebody, I'm urged to pray for them. And what I do when I'm do that is I say, God, I don't know what's going on in that person's life, but whatever it is, will you meet that need? And you know what? There's been times that people have prayed for me and I'll never meet them. I'll never meet them. They may have seen me one day and maybe I was limping and some Christian would look back and say, you know what, God, I pray for that guy. And of course, I do need a lot of prayer. Prayer is simple. We make it hard. We make it like we have to jump through hoops to talk to God. Prayer is simply just saying, God, I'm hurting. You know me. God, I really could use this. And we know that God hears that kind of prayer. When I thought about this, I thought about the Pharisees who stood on the street's corner praying these great prayers. And then that didn't impress God at all. Prayer is simply talking to God. Learn from a child. Lord, would you please pray for my pup, help my puppy? Wow. Simple. We don't need extra words because really God wants our heart. And Paul uses prosukamai, the most basic word. He could have used other words for prayer, but he used the most basic to speak or to make a request to God. Just do that. Just make a simple request. Now, I think it was, Richard Melnick. The synonyms, particularly pray, prosukamai, and give thanks, Eucharist, emphasize two aspects of prayer. The more general term, praying, speaks to the activity itself, while giving thanks is a specific form. I think Paul ties this together. On one end, he's just simply talking to God, but on the other end, he's saying, God, those people in Colossae have really blessed me. And I want you to be a blessing to them, and I want you to bless their lives. So I think in summary of this section, When you go to God, just spill your heart. You don't need big words. But on the other end, every time you think of somebody, I think those are opportunities to thank God for them. Or somebody's in your path and you feel the need and the urge to pray for that person. Pray. And I bet you we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven how many people prayed for us that we don't even know. And so Paul says here in his thanksgiving that he prayed for them and he was thankful to God for them. And again, let me say this one more time. Prayer is simply talking to God. Get rid of the fancy words. Just talk to him. That's key. But they had something else going on here. And this is the evidence, what I call evidence. Since we heard of your faith, here we go. You know, I got it last week, right? Since we heard of your faith in Christ. Last night, I was talking to my father-in-law in Texas. And Audrey said, tell him what you preached on last Sunday. And I don't know, I can't remember that. I do know the in Christ part. Over 100 times in the New Testament, in Christ is mentioned. And I told Alfonso last night, I said, you can be in church, you can be in Sunday school, you can be in the house of God, and that does not mean that you are in Christ. These people were in Christ. So he says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Now, this is interesting. This word who, or heard, excuse me, uka. That's an interesting word, uka. Listen to this. Just reading straight from the Greek. To receive information about something normally by word of mouth. Paul, you know what's going on? They didn't have this stuff back then. They couldn't shoot off an email to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the map. Here's Colossia. Paul's up here in Rome. Do you know how many miles that is? That's quite a bit, over 400 miles. Over 400 miles. So that means the Colossian church, by word of mouth, somebody, or maybe even these smaller communities, hey, do you hear what's going on over there at Colossia? How their faith is growing, the things that God is doing? He heard that all the way back to Rome. That is significant. What if people in Sidorus or Philo or Champaign heard about the faith that was in Christ Jesus here at First Baptist Church? What kind of difference would that make in the communities? Paul says, look, I heard of your faith in Christ. And the word faith here is pistis. We've seen this word before. And it simply means complete trust and confidence in Christ. Max Anders, in his commentary, wrote this, faith is not a blind jump into the dark. Amen. We often think, well, a couple of years ago, I got some guy that was into, that we all came from one big bang, and we got into it, and I said, you know, you look at everything that's made, and it's so ordered. Everything's ordered. Have you noticed that? The cycles, the seasons. I think of Mr. Nagy and that starfish and how that starfish did so many things. And I said, Mr. Nagy, who was an atheist or an agnostic at best, I said, Mr. Nagy, that looks like it was designed. And it stopped him. Because he thought I was joking with him. I said, I really enjoyed that. Faith in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. We have factual evidence that Jesus lived. Historians have mentioned it, Josephus, all of these historians through history. It is not a blind faith, and I agree with that. In biblical vocabulary, to believe is a strong word. Faith is being persuaded or convinced that something is true and trusting it with your life. This faith is in Christ Jesus. Now, these people were definitely born again, over 400 miles away. Some, if you go up on the land, it's probably 900 miles. But Paul heard about their faith. Think about the significance of that. Paul heard about their faith from hundreds of miles away when there was nothing like the internet or iPhones to communicate. That's amazing to me. That is amazing. And it begs the question, how are we doing? How are we doing as believers? And I think that's a question that we need to entertain in our own lives. But this also speaks to the fact that faith is not a dead faith. Faith is not a dead faith. And this word means trust and alliance, but it also refers to something that is evidenced. James 1:22 says this, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So as you're reading the scripture, it's not just, I'm going to read it. Oh, that's nice. But God, you don't understand this. So I can't really do that. That's not an act of faith. James drills down a little farther, and some people think this is, I'll explain it here in just a second. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, some have wrongly taken this to mean James is saying faith plus works equals salvation. That is far, nothing further from the truth than that. What James is saying is if your faith is stagnant and you're not doing deeds of faith, because the faith in Jesus Christ, the trust, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, these people were living out their faith. Their faith wasn't, well, just me, and I don't really need to do anything because I've trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But true faith will always produce evidence. Let me say that again. True faith will always produce evidence. So if there is no fruit, then maybe go back and look at the root. Am I truly saved? Because there has to be a change. And James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. And James is not saying, I'm going to work to prove my salvation. James is saying, my faith propels me to do works for God in his honor and his glory. So this faith was really active. And there's why I would give this church an A++ for their faith, because they were active. And how word got back to him, probably Epaphras, or maybe somebody else came and said, Paul, you won't believe what's going on in Colossae. Man, they're on fire. And so there is evidence. Faith has evidence to support the claim of faith. Faith has evidence to support the claim of faith. Now let me stop and pause here. Nobody leaves today and go out that door and say, Pastor Mike says, if you're not doing something, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if it's a genuine faith in Christ, you will produce fruit. There will be some type of evidence. To say that I trusted in Jesus Christ when I was 5 and then a person living their life, the rest of their life, no evidence, I wonder about that myself. It doesn't mean you do it perfectly. Nobody's going to do this stuff perfectly. But it does mean when God prompts us to do something, that we do it. As long as it's scriptural, as long as it's biblical, and as long as we know it's really God telling us, then you go right ahead and do it. God will prompt us. And we'll get to the love part here in a minute. I want to kind of put my toe in the water here on this. Faith. The most biblical understanding of faith is to trust in Christ and to become a disciple of Christ. And part of becoming a disciple of Christ is living it out. So it's not, it is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. But that faith in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit living inside of us will propel us to do good things, and we will change. And maybe not automatically. And I tell you what, this is a lifelong process, folks. I have not arrived, but I have in my own life become more sensitive to things around me now. And so we live our lives and we try to do the best that we can in the power of the Holy Spirit to follow him and to live for him. He says, in Jesus Christ, we covered that last week. That means we are in union with Christ. Here's the big one. Listen to this. And of the love that you have for all the saints. Agape, we've heard this word many times. It means to love someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. Jesus said this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You notice, I'll put faith down here at the bottom. Faith. Now you've got love over here. Faith, love. These are connected. And Paul does this masterfully here. If you have faith, what springs from that faith is love for one another. Nobody in the church, in this church and other churches, should hate another believer. And if you do, let me say this, and I don't usually do this, and you all know my email, you can just send me this stuff. If you hate another believer, you need to repent. Because this is one way that we find out. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." I tell you what's really nice is when I walk into the church on Sunday morning, I know that I'm loved. That is right? Sort of. Look, we're about love. And Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you. If you are in Christ, God loves you. From that love, the love that I have, or the love that God has for me, I in turn reflect that love to others. And this is exactly what Paul was driving at. I hear about the love you have for all the saints. Where does that love stem from? It stems from genuine faith and an understanding that we are loved, therefore we love. Now, we don't love sin. We don't love things that are going on. But as far as believers go, and this, I would say this goes for the world too, we need to love people. Let me let you in on a little secret. You already know this. People are sinners. Guess what? You're a sinner saved by faith. I'm a sinner saved by faith. And therefore, why don't we give each other a little wiggle room? And I get it. Sometimes there's people that have hurt you so badly you can't have anything to do with them. But that does not mean that you can hate them or wish a piano drop on their head. We don't roll like that. That's not how we roll. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this, "Love for all the saints is an all-embracing love." I love this statement. "Such love is not restricted to those in whom we are naturally have a natural affinity or whom we gel with." There are no cliques in the church. Although when you get into bigger churches that have thousands, there probably are cliques. But extends to all the people of God, irrespective of their color, age, or temperament. Etc., etc., etc. Wasn't the King and I? Yeah. Yul Brynner on the King and I. This kind of love, agape, is not confined to one social, ethic, or cultural group. So, this love stems from faith. And by the way, this is one of the actions of true faith. It's one action. And it doesn't mean we won't struggle with it at times, and it doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly. I don't want people to go, "Pastor Mike said I had to be perfect." No. You're already perfect in Christ, positionally. But then it's practically working it out that takes a lifetime of refinement. And sometimes you have to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Guys, you know that, right? If you do something wrong, guys are bad at this. "Well, I got my pride." Well, you need to get rid of the pride and just say, "Look, I'm sorry I messed up." Faith is the anchor. Faith is the anchor that's rooted in eternal life. Faith is the anchor, and that's faith and love. Faith is rooted in eternal life. And we'll look at heaven first. Yes, let's look at heaven. because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is absolutely loaded. Hope is the word elpis, and it means to look forward with a confident expectation. This isn't, oh, gee, I hope. No, this is, I know. It's an I know type of hope. Now let's go to this one. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope? For if one sees. Hope is something that we cannot see that we know is absolutely true. This is what propels us to share the good news of the gospel. We know that this life will end and the next life will begin, and we want people around us to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? That's what we want. We want people to come to saving faith. What do we base that on? We base it on the fact that someday we're going to stand before Christ and give an account. And so this hope is very, very confident. I love this next one too. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the definition of hope. It would be nice. Let me say this. I have seen too many things in 36 years of pastoral ministry. That has reassured my own faith in the life beyond. I have seen too many things that confirm that what we've put our faith in is going to come to fruition. I am absolutely convinced. The Apostle Paul was absolutely convinced. He got to see the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He got to see that, and Paul says, I know. This is real. This isn't fake. This isn't some pie-in-the-sky dream. Heaven is real. And I've seen too many people cross over under too many wow circumstances. Right, Joyce? Yeah. That's one. I got others. And it's quite amazing. Laid up. So he says here, hope laid up. Apokomi. That's a weird, just remember it this way, apokomi. Apokomi, something that exists, that has been established. It also refers to something that has been put away for safekeeping. This hope that is laid up, it's been fixed, it's been established, it is secure. Made me think of this. You put your treasures in this big vault and they slam the door and nobody's getting in there. When I immediately thought of this, when I was, and God gives me this on the fly when I'm doing my words, I go, a safe. And so I search for a big safe. You can't just do a little dial and get this one in. This is a big safe. And they put that there for safekeeping. That's what's laid up for you and me in heaven. It is safe and secure. Why? Because Christ is the one guarding our salvation. And so Paul says here, look, this is laid up. It is fixed. It is unmovable. And let me give you some encouragement here. This is Paul. Now there isn't, by the way, 2 Timothy's Paul's last letter, and he will be beheaded for his faith. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, says there's two days. There's today and that day. I love that phrase. And not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing. Why? Paul's getting ready to face execution. He's not scrambling, please save my life. He goes, no. I've seen the risen Lord. He wasn't smoking some funny weed when he saw that. He saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead and had a conversation with him, and he goes, wow. And then he got blinded, and Paul had to find his way, and he got his sight back when he converted. That's why Paul's saying this. And Paul's getting ready in 2 Timothy to go to the place of execution. And I don't think they were dragging Paul. I think Paul went out there, put his head down, and gave God the glory. That's confidence. And so Paul says, this is laid up for you. This is some. If this wasn't laid up for us, everybody go home. But we know it's true, right? We know it's true. We may not understand everything, and I know. Remember talking to Emmett. He said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the act." And I get that. That's probably common. It's because we've never been in a disembodied state. We don't know what that looks like. But he says here, this is laid up. Oh, another verse that I love so much is this one. You were marked in him with the seal. This is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where Paul outlines God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in chapter 1. You were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. There's that vault. Secure. Guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption for those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. We do not have a, I think it's there, we know it's there. And like I said, I've seen so many things when people are passing. It has really been an encouragement to me and those that experienced it in the room with me, that it just more and more anchors our faith. And, you know, I wish that none of them had passed. But we're all going to. We're not promised tomorrow, none of us. Heaven. Gradenos is the word for heaven. It means a supernatural dwelling place of God and other heavenly beings. Richard Melnick, in his commentary, it's kind of a lengthy quote, but the first statement about Christian hope was that it, in its present reality, it was preserved for them in heaven. In Scripture, the term hope may be used subjectively, like inwardly, as an attitude of the heart, or objectively, like reality, in which hope is expressed. The basis of believing Christ, faith, and serving others, love, is that this world is not the end. There is an afterlife, which, where deeds are done, will be evaluated and rewarded. Christians understand the rewards and the blessings of heaven. Let me caution here just a second. You don't do things for God just to get rewards. You do things for God because of the blessing he has already blessed us with in salvation. You don't draw attention to yourself when you're doing the deeds. The fact is, heaven is real. We're going to go there someday. And when we get there, we're going to see Jesus, our Savior. And we don't know what we're going to do. I want to say I'll fall down and not get up for a while. I don't know what. But I do know this, that it's real. And all of us are going to see it someday. Hopefully not for a long time. So we can still do more good deeds here on this earth. The gospel. It's rooted in eternal life. This is what the gospel is. Listen to this. Of this, Paul's writing, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Logos aletheia eugelion. Logos aletheia eugelion. Three words. These three words say the word of truth, the gospel. So they've two words are added in our translations to smooth it. And it means the message of the good news. The message of the good news. And the good news is that people, when they die, they go to be with God and you can be saved and know for sure that you're going to heaven. Easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is where our hope of heaven starts. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I do. I'm sitting there with Captain Burlingame. He's sharing the gospel, and it's a little church, smaller than ours, used in the field. And he explained it to me this way. What do you think God sees when he looks? There was a screen up there. He said, what do you think God sees about your life? And I said, well, I think he'd see I'm not a very good person, or, you know, I am a good person, but I've done some bad things. And then when he led me in saving faith, he had me look back up at that screen. And he said, what do you think God sees now, after I just trusted in Christ? I said, I don't know. He says, it's blank. Every sin that you've ever committed is done away with. That stuck with me. That this God was so powerful that he went to the cross to pay for my sin, and that when I trust in him, I got a new life. I don't work for my salvation. I work because of my salvation. Legalists say you work to keep your salvation. Those who are under grace and understand the gospel work because of their salvation. What God has done for me. And he did not, I don't know why he chose me. I didn't go looking for this. But he let me know in no uncertain terms. Look. I like what Warren Wiersbe said here. Everybody has faith in something, but faith is only good as the object in which the person puts trust in. The jungle pagan worships a god of stone. The educated city pagan worships the god of money and possessions or status. In both cases, that faith is empty. The true Christian believer has faith in Christ, and that faith is based on the word of truth. Any other kind of faith is but superstition. It cannot save. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. No other. I will never compromise that ever, ever, ever. Preaching from the pulpit, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Sorry. And by the way, and you've heard me say this before, and pardon me if I have, which I probably have. We are the only religion, I use that word loosely, we are the only religion in the world that boasts a risen Savior. Wow. All right, let's wrap this up. Faith, love, and hope are the anchors for our lives. Faith is revealed, our personal faith in Christ is revealed through evidence. And that really means that I love God so much that I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and I do it. Love one another. I was going to have you all stand up and just everybody hug each other, but that would take an extra 20 minutes, and we're not going to do that. Hope. There is a real heaven, and we will see Christ at the end of our journey.